the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself any image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do not any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord had made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Do take a seat. Really good to see you this morning. It would be really helpful if you could grab one of the blue Bibles, turn back to page 78. We're looking at the 10th, the last of the commandments this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Whilst the musicians take their seats, let me pray one more time for us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you that you're a God who saves people like us by grace. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would be very much at work amongst us this morning. Pray that he would give each and every one of us as individuals ears to hear your voice. And pray that he would give us hearts that are humble and receive what you've got to say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine you fall from a great height and you injure one of your arms. And it's extremely painful. You start experiencing the following symptoms: swelling, bruising, and tenderness. When your arm is touched or pressed or moved, it's excruciating. The pain makes you start to feel dizzy and sick. All these symptoms suggest that you've broken your arm. And so 30 minutes later, you arrive at Southmead Hospital and you walk into the A&E department. Just under 4 hours later, you're seen by a doctor and they x-ray your arm. And the x-ray confirms your arm has indeed been badly broken and needs treatment. According to the Bible, we live in a fallen world. Mankind has fallen from a great height and is broken. And the symptoms of that are everywhere, especially in our relationships with other people. We cause each other sometimes extreme pain. There may be people here this morning who are feeling emotionally bruised or tender. And those kind of symptoms suggest that we are broken people. And the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, which we've been working through over the last couple of months, they're just like an x-ray. The Ten Commandments confirm that we are indeed badly broken people in need of treatment. And no commandment shows us that more clearly than the last commandment. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at Commandments 6, 7, and 8, which have all been about what we shouldn't do. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Last week we looked at Commandment 9, which was all about what we shouldn't say. You shall not give false testimony. This week we're looking at Commandment number 10, which is all about what we shouldn't think or feel. You shall not covet. You shall not wish for or dream of or hanker after something that belongs to somebody else, like your neighbor's house or wife or servant or their ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet. If the previous four commandments have all been about our actions, this final commandment is all about our attitudes. God's law really is like an X-ray. It exposes everything, not just the external, but the internal. God's law gets under our skin. It reveals our hearts. And so as we think about the 10th commandment this morning, we're going to look at it under three main headings. We're going to look at the symptoms, the cause, and then the treatment. So firstly, the symptoms. What are the symptoms of coveting? What are the symptoms of coveting? Like we just said, coveting is different from murder and adultery and stealing. If you break one of those commandments, it's obvious. They're external actions. But if you break the 10th commandment, if you covet, it's an internal attitude. It all happens below the surface. Nobody knows when you're looking at somebody else and thinking to yourself, I wish I had their house and car. I wish I had their marriage and family. I wish I had their career and salary. Nobody knows when you're daydreaming about living somebody else's life, when you're hankering after somebody else's personality or position, somebody else's popularity or possessions. Coveting goes on inside our heads and inside our hearts. I don't know what it is that you're coveting at the moment. But what I do know is that when we break the 10th commandment, we experience a similar set of symptoms. When we wish for and dream of and hanker after something that belongs to somebody else, we feel similar emotions. At times we feel envious. The silent cry of the covetous heart is, it's not fair. How come they've got what I want? I want what they've got. We can even feel a little bit of dislike for people who have what we want. Deep down, we'd just rather that neither of us had it. That would be easier. It's too hard when somebody's got what we want. And so we're envious. We think that in order to feel significant and satisfied and secure, we need to have the same as that person. Sometimes a covetous heart can feel envious. Sometimes a covetous heart can feel anxious. We can feel like we're not doing as well as others. And we question whether we'll be able to cope with life. If we don't have that, how can we possibly manage with whatever tomorrow throws at us? Whenever we think about the future, our pulse races or tears well up in our eye. If only we were as confident or as wealthy or as godly as that person, then there'd be no need to worry. But we're not as confident or wealthy or godly. And so we feel anxious. A covetous heart can also feel guilty. We can feel like we've let other people down. Like we're not the son or daughter or the husband or wife or the father or mother that we should have been. We feel like our family and our friends need us to be as good as that person over there, but we're not. So we feel like we're failing. And we begin to daydream about living somebody else's life. We can feel guilty. And then, of course, there's the feeling of bitterness, which can even lead us to start questioning God. God, why did you give me this life when you've given so much to that person? Why have you held back what I feel I need to feel significant and satisfied and secure? God, if you really knew what you were doing, you'd have made me more like them. Do you recognize any of those feelings? A covetous heart can feel envious, anxious, guilty, and bitter. And actually, the symptoms of coveting aren't just seen in our feelings, but they're seen in our relationships. There's a lot of Bible characters who experienced extreme pain because of coveting. Think about the famous story of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. In Genesis chapter 37, we're told that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Jacob made him an ornate robe. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated Joseph, and they couldn't speak a kind word to him. Joseph's brothers coveted what Joseph had, and it resulted in damage and destruction. Do you remember? One day Joseph was sent by his father to find his brothers who were tending sheep miles away. And as Joseph approaches and he's wearing his ornate robe, the brothers decide that they're going to get revenge. In Genesis 37 verse 20, the brothers say to each other, "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We'll say that a ferocious animal devoured him." Do you see? In the case of Joseph, coveting produced a deadly poison of envy and bitterness and hatred. It developed into a conspiracy to murder. Now with Joseph, it turned out that one of his brothers did want to rescue him. And so they only sold him into slavery and lied to their father. Coveting is destructive. It damages relationships. And we know that. When something good happens to a member of our family or to our friends, coveting can mean we don't really feel happy for them. Of course, on the outside we show happiness, but on the inside we're just feeling sorry for ourselves. When a friend inherits a large amount of money from a rich relative and they can pay off the rest of their mortgage, or when a new person arrives in the office or in the class and our friends are drawn to them like bees to a honeypot, we covet what those people have, their possessions, their popularity. It leads us to feeling envious and bitter. Actually, breaking the 10th commandment is often what leads to the breaking of many of the other commandments. You're only going to commit adultery with somebody else's husband or wife and break the 7th commandment if you first coveted somebody else's husband or wife. You're only going to steal somebody else's possessions and break the 8th commandment if you first coveted somebody else's possessions. Or in the words of James, the New Testament writer, in chapter 1, verse 15 of his little letter, he says this: After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's after desire, after coveting has conceived, that sin is born. What we do with our hands is an overflow of the desire in our hearts. Coveting is one of the main roots of sin. Sin often starts with wishing for and dreaming of and hankering after something that belongs to somebody else. We live in a fallen world. Mankind has fallen from a great height and is broken. And if we're honest, we know that that includes us too. We see the symptoms of that brokenness in our own lives. We feel envy and anxiety and guilt. We feel the bitterness. And we know that they're not feelings of health. They're very unhealthy feelings. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Envy rots the bones. So the point is, the Ten Commandments, and especially the 10th commandment, is like an X-ray. It shows us that we're badly broken people. We're desperately sick on the inside. And we see the symptoms of that everywhere. Well, second heading, the cause. What is the cause of coveting? What is the cause? And in order to understand the cause, we need to go back to the first time when the first people fell from that great height. We've been back to Genesis a few times over this series, but try and stick with me here. In Genesis chapter 1, God describes his creation as very good. In Genesis chapter 1, God blessed mankind. And when God blessed mankind, it basically meant that he gave them significance and satisfaction and security. God made human beings in his image to have a relationship with him, to reflect him. People were given a position of great honor in God's world. position that neither a rock or a rabbit can ever know. We're significant because we've been made to know and enjoy God. The one who spoke the planets into being and flung stars into space made us, values us, loves us. Nothing can give you more significance than being made in the image of God. But on top of that, God told the first two people, do you remember, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, God gave them family and work. Families that never provoked frustration, work that never prompted fear. Everything at that point provided fulfillment. The world was a place where people ended every day feeling satisfied. They knew they weren't missing out in some way or another. They were significant and they were satisfied. And they were 100% secure. Do you remember in the center of the garden that God created were two trees? There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told them that they could eat from the first tree, but not from the second tree. They could eat from the tree of life, and they would know the security of living forever. They didn't need to fear death. They could enjoy every day, knowing that it wouldn't be their last. And then if they avoided the second tree, which represented the power to rule the world, if they avoided that tree, they would know that God was in charge. They would be secure. Secure in the knowledge that God is in control and they're in his safe hands forever. You see, God made people to know significance and satisfaction and security. We were designed to enjoy blessing in God's world. And then came the great fall. Adam and Eve ate from the tree that God had told them not to eat. They believed the lie. They believed that life would be better without God, that they could find significance and satisfaction and security elsewhere in themselves if they ruled the world. They ignored and rejected God. They pushed him out. They rebelled against the loving Creator. And the result is that ever since, people have been badly broken. Coveting is caused by our sin and our self-centered, selfish natures. When you look at a group photo on Facebook, what's the first thing you do? You find yourself, obviously. Or when somebody's tagged you in an album, what do? You look at those photos and consider whether you're happy for them to be online. And where they're a bit embarrassing, you remove the tags. That's because we're all self-centered. We view the world through a lens which has our image at the center rather than God's. In any situation, in every situation, our instinct is to ask, how do I think about that? How do I feel about that? And that's because we want to be in control. We want to be in charge. We ignore and reject God, and we want to take his place in the center. The result is that we're badly broken people. Rather than finding our significance and satisfaction and security from knowing God and having him in charge, we look for it ourselves and put ourselves in that position of authority. We then start comparing and we start contrasting ourselves with other people around us. We have to check, are they bigger? Are they better than we are? And then our natural response is to covet. And we say to ourselves, if only I had that person's position, I'd be more significant. Or if only I had that person's possessions, I'd be more satisfied. If only I had that person's power, I'd be more secure. And we wish for and we dream of and we hanker after something that somebody else has got. We're greedy. We grasp and we grab. But if you're anything like me, when you do get your hands on the object of your desire, you'll know that that blessing of that particular object or item, possession, person, you know that the blessing is elusive. Do you know that feeling? You finally get your hands on that piece of clothing that you've been saving for, or that gadget, that piece of technology, and before long, the gloss has worn off. the new toy doesn't actually deliver the significance or satisfaction or security that you thought it would. And so then you switch your focus to the next new thing. We're designed for blessing. It's not wrong to want significance or satisfaction or security. It's very natural and it's right to want those things. But because we've ignored and rejected God, because we've pushed him out of the picture, we end up looking for those things in all the wrong places. God is like a spring of living water, but we have dug our own cisterns, and they're broken cisterns that can't hold water. The blessings that we put into them, significance, the satisfaction, the security, they just drain away. Do you see? That's the cause of our coveting, our rebellion against God, our wanting to be in control, wanting to be in charge, wanting to be at the center of our own lives. It leads us to covet, to look for lasting blessing outside of a relationship with him. And the reason it's so important to understand that that's the cause is because if we get the cause wrong, we'll choose the wrong treatment. Imagine again that you're experiencing that extreme pain in one of your arms. There's swelling, there's bruising, there's tenderness. But you don't realize that the cause is that you've got a broken arm. You think that the cause is something else, like you've been bitten by an insect. So rather than going to A&E at Southmead, you visit Boots in Emerson's Green. You pay for a small tube of bite and sting relief, and you apply it to the affected area. Now, the packet does say that the cream will reduce inflammation, but it's clearly not going to deal with the cause, which is a broken arm. If we don't know the cause, if we get the cause wrong, we won't know how to treat the problem. So it's important that we understand the cause of coveting. It's because of our rebellion, our sin, our self-centeredness. All sorts of people will tell us how to treat the symptoms of coveting. If you're coveting something that belongs to somebody else, you're feeling envious or anxious or guilty or bitter, just remember that that person has probably got problems too. Or just remember that there are people far worse off than you in the world. Or just learn to accept yourself as you really are. Trouble is, any treatment like that is a bit like applying bite and sting relief to a broken arm. They don't treat the real root cause of the problem. So the disease of sin, the disease of selfishness, isn't really cured. So that brings us to our third heading. What is the treatment for coveting? What is the treatment? I think the first thing to say is that the treatment that the Bible offers isn't painless. It's not like taking a paracetamol. The treatment that the Bible offers is actually quite painful to hear. It's much more like taking an injection in the spine. Hearing what the Bible has to say about us is really hard. But the promise is that if we endure the pain, the healing on offer is unique. We're talking here about eternal significance and eternal satisfaction and eternal security. It's worth enduring the pain. So if coveting comes from pushing God out of the center of our lives, the treatment is to restore God to the center of our lives. The treatment is what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance. And it all starts with seeing ourselves as we really are, taking a long, hard look at the diagnosis, admitting that we're broken, admitting that we're rebels, admitting that we've ignored and rejected the Creator God. And that's hard in our society. Our society wants to tell us, have a higher view of yourself, think well of yourself. The Bible wants to say to us, no, have a low view of yourself. You're a lot worse than you really think. Turn with me if you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is on page 1173. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, page 1173. Here's a description of mankind in rebellion against God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, and this is painful, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, you can think of yourself basically as fine if you want to. It's certainly easier to think about yourself that way, rather than deserving of wrath or God's judgment. But if we're honest, aren't the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2 more accurate? That's a true picture of who we really are. We're envious and anxious and guilty and angry and hate-filled people. And that's just a few symptoms from one commandment. What the Bible says about us is hard to hear, but at least it's very real. And in one sense, it's actually liberating. We don't need to spend our lives trying to hide our faults and failures. The Bible says you can be honest about who you really are. You're a broken sinner. And actually, when you're honest about that, it makes the first word of verse 4 amazing. We're sinners who deserve punishment, but, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Repentance means admitting that you're a sinner. And it also means asking Jesus to be your Savior. And when you do that, the Bible says God makes you alive with Christ. So if you're a Christian here this morning, do you know how significant you really are? God loves you enough not to leave you facing his judgment. He came in the person of Jesus to die so that you might live. That's how much God loves people like us. No one in the world can love you any more than Jesus Christ. He literally endured hell on earth for people like us. And it's because of the cross that sinners can become sons. By admitting our sin and asking for salvation, the Bible says we're adopted into the family of God to live with him forever. We have eternal significance. But not only that, have a look at verse 7. God has saved his people in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, your future is far, far better than any blessing you can know in the here and now. God has saved us for heaven, where there will be nothing dissatisfying. Nothing to fear, nothing that frustrates. Everything will be fulfilling. Even the best family, even the best work in this world is only a faint glimmer of what is to come. There will be eternal satisfaction. Have a look at verse 6. Because if you're a Christian, your place in that eternity in heaven is secure. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In a sense, after Jesus was raised from the dead and returned to heaven, so were all Christians. It's as if when Jesus reached heaven, he reserved a seat at the table for all of his people. There's a place with a name card on it that says Johnny Herring, Sarah Cleve, Andrew Brace, Angie Davey. Your name too, if you're a Christian. If you've admitted that you're a sinner, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, your future is secure. The God who spoke the planets into being, who flung stars into space, he protects you now and he will lead you into that eternity. So as we finish, imagine a homeless man. He sits every day on the pavement begging for money. He's hoping for some spare change to be thrown in his hat so that he can buy his next meal. Sometimes he has to scrabble in the bins to find something to eat. But one day, a limousine pulls up to the pavement, and out steps a man in a black suit, and he hands this homeless guy an envelope. Inside the envelope is a check for £10 million. Now, that homeless man wouldn't be sitting on the pavement for much longer. He'd be opening a bank account, paying the check in, enjoying the money. But if a fellow homeless man ever did suggest that he was missing out on some loose change, the man who's received the £10 million, he wouldn't mind. He's just received unimaginable riches. In the same way, if you're a Christian here this morning, we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We too have received unimaginable riches. We don't need to wish for and dream about and hanker after other temporary blessings. We don't need to covet significance and satisfaction and security are found in Jesus. And if we repent and if we learn to live with Him at the center of our lives, more and more we will discover what we have been created for.